That's an interesting collection of texts we have this Sunday. And the sermon title, I suspect, gives you some idea of the direction that we're going to be going, or at least the direction I'm planning on going. We'll see whether we get there or not. And the sermon title is, "They Said What?" And it's very much in that interrogative, what on earth could they possibly be doing? And the thing that I'm referring to, of course, is to the synagogue ruler who speaks to the people. Doesn't speak to Jesus, remember. Speaks to the people saying there's 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. And of course, we think that's ridiculous. But let's not forget our Old Testament lesson, which is really quite clear. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. This is the perspective from which the synagogue ruler is coming, and you can see how this might be a challenge. Because that's what it says. It's very clear. But there's an interesting cartoon making its way around. There's a former Presbyterian minister who goes by his social media handle as Naked Pastor. And no, he's not interested in nudity. It's about vulnerability. It's Jesus talking to someone and saying, "You use the law to interpret love, and I use love to interpret the law." And it's an interesting way to think about things, because clear as it is in the Old Testament, Jesus goes on to speak some, well, I guess we could say he said what as well, because Jesus' first words after the synagogue ruler has said his piece is, "You hypocrites." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being called a hypocrite, particularly when I don't think I am being one. Well, actually, that's not true. I hate it even more when I know I am being one. I'm being called out for something I deserve. But hypocrite is a strong word. It's tossed around a bit, but it still has some power even today, because a hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does something else. There's no congruence in their life. There's no congruence between what they say and what they do. People tell me all the time that the church is filled with hypocrites. And my usual response is, "That's terrible. How do you mean?" And it's become a truism in our culture. I've had very few people who have then said, "Oh yeah, well, there's this guy I knew who said this and did that." It's mostly this idea. But we still don't like it. And Jesus is specifically choosing words that are going to land with a thump when he refers to them as hypocrites. And he goes on to say, "Don't each of you on the Sabbath untie an ox or a donkey and lead it out to give it water?" And what Jesus is doing is he's beginning to hopefully open their minds to the understanding that when you read what's said in Isaiah, you'll notice that Jesus actions don't really break much that's in Isaiah, because in Isaiah it says, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or in speaking idle words," does that really encompass healing someone who has been bent over at the waist for 18 years? I don't think so. One of the things that's always a struggle for me is when Jesus says, "I came not to toss out the law, but to fulfill the law." This is an example of how Jesus is doing this. Because the people, the synagogue ruler and people like the synagogue ruler, looked at that piece in Isaiah, and all they saw was, "Don't do anything on the Sabbath," pulling it back into Deuteronomy and Exodus in the Ten Commandments, where we see them in both places and in a few other places. But that Isaiah reading in particular is one that I think is of significant value for this thing, because what it says is, the Sabbath is not a time for you to just do whatever you want. The Sabbath is not a time for you to ignore the things of God because you are too busy with something else. Jesus is not frivolously healing somebody, particularly when, according to Scripture, this woman has been crippled for 18 years because of a spirit. There's something going on there. Wherever we put our understanding in spirit-inflicted diseases or whatever, it doesn't matter. This woman has been like this for 18 years. When I was in college, we had an exercise we were supposed to do. It's sort of a mobile Lectio Divina, if you will. You're supposed to read this piece of scripture and then put yourself in it. And we were given specific directions to spend at least 5 minutes moving around just in our dorm room, bent over at the waist. That was one of the longest 5 minutes of my life, because that's really not, it's not pleasant. It's uncomfortable. You can't see things properly. It's hard on your neck. It's hard on all of your, it's hard on your body. 18 years of that, I can't even really imagine. And so when Jesus saw this, Jesus, with the compassion that he had for all who were suffering, healed this woman. And the synagogue ruler misapplied the idea that work can't be done on the Sabbath. Because obviously work can be done on the Sabbath. You feed and water your ox and your donkey. There's no problem with that. The difficulty that he has is he's putting the work of healing at the same level as, I don't know, skipping church to watch a movie you probably shouldn't watch in the first place. Or whatever else it is. You know, pick your favorite vice. Doing that instead of going to church, instead of worshiping God. Jesus saying, are you crazy? Are you telling me that this woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been kept bound for 18 years, being set free on the Sabbath is a problem? Of course it's not. And the interesting thing is that the next paragraph is, when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with the wonderful things he was doing. The people were not religious illiterates. The people that are being referred to here are the ones in the synagogue. They know the rules of the Sabbath just as well. But because of their position, because of their experience, whatever it might be, they look at this as a wonderful gift to this woman from God through Jesus, and they are delighted. So what's the difference? It's not Bible study, because the people with the biggest Bible study background are the ones that are referred to as hypocrites. The difference is misunderstanding the purpose of God in the giving of law and in all of God's commandments. This is how Jesus came to fulfill the law. Not to throw it out the window, not to say it has no value, because Jesus never says that. But what Jesus frequently says is, you don't understand what God was getting at. The purpose of Sabbath is to give us rest, because if we're not careful, many of us will give in to work addiction habits, or just overwork habits, whatever you want to call them, make ourselves ill or worse because we never rest. Did God have to rest after creating everything? Whether you believe in a literal 6 days or however it is, whatever your personal application to that part of Genesis, was God so exhausted that God had to rest? Well, no. But God rested anyway. Which suggests to me that rest has value, not just because you're tired, but because it rejuvenates, it helps you recuperate. There's a whole bunch of things going on in there. none of which are broken by Jesus healing this woman on the Sabbath. It's a classic example of people who are so tightly focused on a thing that they can't see anything else. I mean, we call it tunnel vision for a reason. And if you're looking for reasons why people shouldn't do something, you'll find them in the Bible. Or that people should do something, you'll find those in the Bible also. But often you'll find that when you stop looking at them this way and start going out a little bit more and then a little bit more, you'll see that the simplistic interpretation isn't what Jesus was getting at. And there's no problem with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Scripture. Jesus said it is. I don't toss out the Old Testament by any means, and I don't think anyone should. But we need to treat the Old Testament the same way Jesus did and look at ways that Jesus fulfilled those laws and look at the things that Jesus said were important. Look at the way Jesus did things. Jesus summed up all of the law and the prophets with love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and your neighbor as yourself. And then to drive it home, told the parable of Good Samaritan, so we knew that our neighbor was anyone. How do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind if you turn your back on somebody because you're on your way to church? Someone who needs the help that you can provide, whether it's a listening ear or whatever it might be. That's what Jesus is getting at here and in so many other places in the Gospels. Is he saying we don't ignore what we've learned, we don't ignore what we've been taught, but we don't look at it as narrowly as possible. We don't look at it as broadly as possible either, because that doesn't do us any good. But instead, we look at it through the lens of the two things that Jesus said were most important, love of God and love of neighbor. That doesn't make everything easy. It makes my understanding easier, but often it makes the doing harder because now I have more to do. I don't think I'd put myself in the same class as a synagogue ruler. If nothing else, I can't recite anywhere near as much scripture as I'm no doubt he could, namely all of it. But I also don't put myself in the group that says, let's find out where the Bible says I can't do something for someone. Let me find somewhere in Scripture that says I can't be helpful to someone in need. Because I'd rather be the kind of person that looks at the situation I'm in and says to myself, and I don't do this all the time, and I don't even do it as well as I'd like. If Jesus was here and was giving me advice about what to do, what would Jesus say to me? He doesn't say ignore them very often. Jesus doesn't say, oh, just go read your book. Jesus doesn't even say, go and get your sermon ready. I'm afraid Jesus says you should help that person. And really, I don't mind helping people. What I mind is that for that brief moment, I was one of those hypocrites. When people tell us these things, or what's far more likely, when we tell ourselves the things that this synagogue ruler was after, it's not easy, but if we can ask ourselves, would Jesus ignore that? Would Jesus ignore what I'm telling myself? And if the answer is yes, then you should probably ignore it too. And we'll find ourselves being the kind of people that maybe the narrow-minded or the very rigid, the very doctrinaire and dogmatic, well, they probably won't be humiliated, but maybe they'll be annoyed. But what we'll probably find is that we're the kind of people that delight the people around us. I like delighting people. I think it's part of being a people pleaser, maybe, but I like it when people around me are happy. And they're almost never happy when I tell them what they're doing is dumb or they should stop or that I shouldn't help them. The delight of the people around you isn't the only measure of whether you're doing the right thing or not, but it's not a bad one to pay attention to. And if what we do would have delighted those same people, I say do it. And if somebody calls you a hypocrite, well, that's on them. Amen.